Well, it's great to see all of you guys here today in worship, particularly as we get to continue the celebration of Easter. You know, it's funny because when you have Easter Sunday last week, and Easter Sunday you get to kind of preach like the greatest story that's ever been told, and then the question is, what do you preach the following week? Because inherently, like it's a story that, while it's part of the major story, like how do you get it to live up to that kind of hype, that expectation? So I was kind of, you know, processing that, praying that this week, and I thought a lot about last weekend here, because last weekend here was incredible by any metric, by any measurement, by any standard. Like, it was a success by every measurement, if you want to call it that. But the coolest thing that happened last week was that we started a new service on Saturday night, a vigil, effectively, where we took an opportunity to sing hymns and read scriptures that traced back this entire history of the Bible and the work that God had been doing for God's people, this saving work from the beginning to Christ and everything from after. Because it's one of the ways that we best know and understand Jesus, is Jesus being our Savior. This is the way that every great, you know, speech at the Grammys or at the Oscars, right, begins with, like, I want to thank God, my, you know, personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or like every great, like, post-game interview, right? Like, you've got this woman and she's like interviewing a linebacker and she's like, Joe, great game today. You gave that quarterback a concussion, but you guys got the win. And he's like, well, Cindy, I do it all for the glory of Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. And you're like, even the concussion part, Joe, like, that's not, no, that's parts for Jesus. But if Jesus is our Savior, if we genuinely believe that, then what does that actually mean? Where does that come from? Because the reality is that when we talk about Jesus being our Savior, when we talk about Jesus saving us, it's from the brokenness of the world. Like, this world, you look around, is not as good as it should be. We are not as good as we should be. And this is what Jesus saved us from. Because the reality is we were not going to be able to right the ship of this world ourselves. And Jesus freed us from the brokenness, from the sin, so that we might have salvation and freedom to be the image that God had made us to be. And while Jesus is the ultimate example of that, the Bible is littered with all of examples of God's salvific work. And the arguably the second greatest act comes in the book of Exodus, with the literal event of the Exodus, the saving of God's people from Egypt. Which most of us kind of know this story, right? Like, Moses comes in, he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Maybe you've seen Charlton Heston, maybe you've sang the songs, right? Like, we understand this concept. And the interesting thing is like, if you were to talk to somebody of the Jewish faith, they would agree that the thing that God is doing is saving God's people from the world. And so while we disagree on who Jesus is, we both agree, Christians and Jews alike, that God saves. That's what he did in the Exodus. And so what we're going to do is start a series today where we're going to walk through that entire book of Exodus and watch how God works through Moses, works to save the Israelite people. And today what we're going to do is we're going to set up the story. Because as great as the book of Exodus is, it really only makes sense in the context of all the pieces that led up to it. Specifically, how in the world did the Israelites end up enslaved by the Egyptians in the first place? And the answer to that comes in the book of Genesis, and kind of like the entirety of the book of Genesis, in order to get that full picture. And we don't have time to unpack everything in the book of Genesis, but great news, I talk fast. So we're going to speed run the entire book of Genesis here real quick. So Genesis 1, God makes everything. He sees that it's good. God decides to make humanity. He says that we are very good, specifically because he made humanity in the image of God. And you're going to remember that. We're going to come back to that later, right? Then humanity broke everything after about 12 minutes in the garden, right? And God is like, this is why we can't have nice things, all right? And so things go from bad to worse over about the next 10-ish chapters, all right? Then you get to Genesis 12. God decides, I'm going to redeem the whole world. I'm going to fix this. I can fix this. I'm going to fix it, all right? And so he goes and he talks to a man named Abraham, and he says, hey, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise to you. If you follow me, I will give you a son. I will give you an heir. And from you, your descendants will outnumber the stars. I will make your family, your name, into a great, powerful nation. and all people of the earth will be blessed by you if you follow me. And Abraham's like, I was already following you. Sounds like a great plan, right? And so he and his wife end up having a child. Now, it should be noted, he and his wife are like 90 and 100 years old at the time. And so bless Sarah, because I am 36 with a 3-year-old. And there are moments where I am like, I am too old for this. From there, their son is named Isaac. Isaac and his dad have a lot of crazy, cool adventures. They go on this really weird hiking trip up a mountain this one time. Read your Bible. I don't have time to do the whole sermon. That's a different day. But, like, cool stuff is in Genesis. From there, Isaac himself has a son. That son is named Jacob. Jacob is also known as Israel. Jacob himself ends up having 13 children, 12 of which are sons. He has those with 4 different women, which even by Bible standards, that's a lot. That's kind of ridiculous. The second youngest of those is a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph, in the 80s and the 70s, had a Technicolor dream coat. Before that, Joseph just had a robe of a lot of different colors. The reason he had this coat is because Jacob said, Joseph, you are my favorite son, which you don't say that out loud, Jacob. You might think that, but you never tell your kids that one of them is the favorite. And Joseph ends up being resented by his brothers. Admittedly, they have a point. Because at one point, Joseph looks at his 11 other brothers and he says, hey, I had a dream. One day, all of you guys are going to bow down to me and my power and authority. And they're like, you little snot-nosed punk. And they do what every big brother does in that situation, right? They tie him up and they sell him into slavery, because that's what big brothers do. Joseph, now we're in about Genesis 30s, right? All right, so Joseph ends up going and being sold into slavery in Egypt. He ends up being cared to and tended to by God. God ends up giving him dreams and the ability to interpret dreams. And because of this, he rises to power and authority. And he ends up becoming one of the chief counsels of the Pharaoh himself. And what ends up happening is that a famine hits the land, hits the whole region. Nobody has food except for Egypt. Because Joseph had a vision, had a dream, right? That a famine was coming. So he tells the Pharaoh, we need to save up a bunch of food so that we have food when the famine hits. They're the only place in the region that has food. So everybody has to come to Egypt from all over. And who do you think ends up coming to Egypt asking for food from Joseph? His brothers. And that should be a very weird, awkward family reunion. But it's not. Because here's what happens in the very last chapter of Genesis. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all of his family, father's family. He lived to be 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. We're seeing this fulfillment of promises that are being made. The first, you're starting to see the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. Your descendants will outnumber the stars. Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob's 12 sons, and all of a sudden they're multiplying. We're seeing all these people come from this one individual who promise was made with. The other thing you're seeing, though, is you're seeing this commitment made from Joseph to his family, but more specifically also Pharaoh, because Pharaoh backed Joseph's claim. And this is how the Israelites live in Egypt in peace and in harmony, because Joseph ends up saying, these are my family, this is my people, they will live here, they will have no harm brought upon them. And Pharaoh is like, yeah, that sounds fantastic. And it's wild to me, that story. It's wild to me, that story, because like that's not how you and I would probably react in that situation. If somebody who had harmed us in the past came back up asking for help. You want to believe we would, but I don't know. See, this weekend was my wife's high school reunion, so we got to go and, you know, meet up with people she hasn't seen or talked to in, you know, years. And it's interesting because not everybody came to the reunion, obviously, right? And some of them didn't go to the reunion because they were like, why would I want to go be around those people anymore? I didn't like high school. High school wasn't good. High school wasn't fun. Those people did so much wrong to me, I have no interest in ever reconnecting with them or being in relationship with them ever again. And we hear that and we go, yeah, that makes sense. And good for you, right? Cutting those people off. They were no good for you. You don't need them anyway, right? They were holding you back. Way to carve out your own path. And this is kind of a tale as old as time, right? There are stories of people who've shunned off the world for the people that they feel have wronged them and have gone and said, I can make this on my own. I don't need anybody else. And while we might celebrate it, the thing is, we've also been on the other side of that, where somebody has cut us off. And we know that feeling. Funny thing is, you look at like stories that do this, right? Like movies do this story all the time. A kid moves away from their small town, their high school life, and try to carve their own way, right? It's Sweet Home Alabama, it's Just Friends, it's all of these different ones. And the irony is like none of those stories end where they begin. They always begin with the person going, you know, I don't need that part of my life anymore. And they always end with them realizing how deeply they needed that relationship. Because you go back to the beginning. We were made in the image of God. God made us to be in relationship. And furthermore, God didn't turn his back on his creation. And he could have. Like, creation wrongs God. Creation is the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. And God doesn't decide to just wipe the slate clean and have creation 2.0. See, this time it'll be good. Because something in us understands what God understood, which is that relationships are greater when we take an opportunity to consistently pursue them and live into them, because that's who we were made to be. And in fact, life goes off the rails. The world goes off the rails. Every single time humanity decides to just turn its back on God or turn its back on each other, this is where glory and harmony and grace and peace dissolve. And that's exactly what happens in the next part of the story. That's exactly what happens with the Israelites as they're in Egypt. Because in the very next chapter in the book of Exodus, this is what comes next. After this was right after Joseph had died. It said, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have come far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Mind you, this is the country that saved them. They probably had some level of loyalty. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. And that's how the Israelites ended up being enslaved in Egypt. Because this Pharaoh broke their promise. And you might think, well, that wasn't that Pharaoh's promise, right? It was the other, it was his predecessor. Yeah, but he made the promise from his power. He made the promise from his seat of authority. That wasn't a promise from a man. That was a promise from Egypt. And he breaks it. And inherently, all of us hear that story and we just think, that's just terrible. And the reason we think it's terrible is because we understand promises at this deep, core, soul-based part of us. Promises are really fascinating. Like, psychologists and sociologists have been studying them for years, generations even, trying to understand why promises mean the things that they mean to us. Because promises create obligation, but like they don't require an action to create that obligation. It's not like giving a gift. Like giving a gift, you can give me a gift, and then I'm going to feel like some obligation to give you a gift back of equal value and or sentimental mentality behind it. But promises are different. It's just words. And yet, they're words that have power. Because even like a verbal contract, which is literally just a promise, is enforceable in an actual court of law. Because our souls understand that the words that build the relationship between us and another person are sacred. They are good. They have power. And to break that, it just destroys the value that you have for another human. Like I think about this ring, right? This ring is literally a promise. I got this ring on June 16th, 2018. I've worn it every day since. And you could like take it to a pawn shop. They might give you like $4 for it. I don't know. But like I don't care what somebody would give me for this ring. It's everything. The reality is I can take this ring off and I can put it over here and like walk around like this and it doesn't make me not married. Because that isn't the thing that actually binds me to my wife. It was the promise I made. Because on June 16th, 2018, I took the greatest human being I've ever met in my life, and we and her went down to this cool little venue in Dallas and invited all of our family and our friends, and Arthur stood with the two of us and walked us through this sacred ritual where we got to exchange vows with each other, and it was beautiful, it was holy, it was profound, it was like this formal, amazing thing. Like I made Arthur call me James on that day because I was like, this day has so much importance. And like he flipped Jimmy halfway through. He couldn't do it. And like he never apologized for that, by the way. And in that moment I looked at my wife and I said, I promise from now and for forever all that I am. She did the same. And we understand the importance of that promise. We understand how horrible it is to break that because, bluntly, we're made in the image of God. Because God understands how deep those promises are. And so when God made this promise to Abraham, he understood that it was a promise that could not be broken. Which is critical because you've got to imagine at that time, the Israelites must have been crying out to him, going, where are you? Did you forget us? In our worst, darkest, most difficult moments, God, where are you? It says in Exodus 2, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned for them. And he's going to make a play. Because of the promise he made, he's going to make a play. And you're going to see this genuine juxtaposition, right, of you've got this man, this Pharaoh, who cares nothing for others and breaks promises. And you see what happens from that. And then you've got this God, the God of all creation, who will keep his, who will do everything he can do for the people he made a promise to. Funny, the other day I decided to live into my marriage vows, right? And my wife had been asking us, like, hey, you know, I think this would be a cool date night. I think you and I should like do this thing. It'd be like really fun for you and me to do together. Would you be interested? And I said, yes, you know, I vow to always, you know, be there for you. So let's do this thing. And so the other day, I sat down with my wife on our couch and we watched the Taylor Swift Eras concert, now streaming on Disney Plus. By the way, by the other day, I mean Easter Sunday, right? Like Jesus came up out of the grave, Taylor came up out of the stage. It was like poetic in a lot of ways. And y'all, I'd never claimed to be a Taylor Swift fan in my life. But y'all, that thing was amazing. I was not ready for the level of awesomeness that was that concert. I'm not saying I'm a Swiftie, but like I get it now. I get it. It was true, like it blew me away. We were like 5 minutes in And I'm like texting people. I was like, have you seen this? It's awesome, right? And so like then, like I was thinking about like, it's not just that was awesome. It's like the whole story that led up to it is what was actually amazing in that whole thing. Like that entire concert was a feat, but it's made that much more impressive when you look at the runway of events that led to it. And like, yeah, we're gonna walk through some history of Taylor Swift right now. And like, you know, if you've seen me preach before, this makes sense. If it's your first time at St. Andrew, you picked a heck of a day. So Taylor Swift, she had released an album called Lover back in 2019, right? And she did like most people did, right? You release an album, then you tour that album, you come home, you write another album. But then in 2020, a little thing happened and it made life weird for a couple of months. And by months, I mean for way too long. So she ended up having to cancel her concert that was supposed to be in 2020. And while the rest of us were like making sourdough bread for the first time and watching Tiger King on Netflix, like Taylor was like, I'm gonna get back into the studio. And she drops two new albums in 1 year. And both of them are amazing. Then she keeps at it. She drops another one in 2022. And at this point, she announces a new tour. And people are like, what are you going to do? It's been 5 years since you've toured last, and you've dropped four albums that you would have to go, what are you going to like? You're going to like do songs from every single one of those albums? And she's like, yeah, and all my old stuff too. It's going to be the Eras concert. It's going to blow Jimmy Decker's mind someday. And like the buildup was wild, right? Like the day the tickets came out, like work productivity across the world just tanked, right? Like as everybody's ignoring their jobs to like try to get through Ticketmaster and they crash Ticketmaster, right? And like grown men are crying because they didn't get tickets and grown women are crying because they did get tickets. And like Congress has a congressional hearing about this whole event and like expectations are just like, they're up here. And she crushes it. And as I'm watching this, I look at my wife and I'm like, do you think she knew? Like, surely she knew that expectations were as high as they actually were. Do you think she knew that she was going to be able to not only meet but surpass them? My wife's like, yeah. Because she loves what she does. She loves the people she gets to do it for. And like nothing was going to stand in her way. She was going to do anything necessary to live up to the expectations people had. Because the funny thing about a promise is it's not just about the words that you say. It's about the expectations that are created in the other person's mind as a result. And so when we think about God, we think about the fact that this promise was made. It wasn't just this idea that he made a promise to redeem the world, to make Abraham's family great and numerous, to make them a powerful nation. It was the expectations associated with that they would always be able to call upon their God to save them because he was their chosen people, or they were his chosen people, and he would always be there for them. And the funny thing about those expectations is, like, they didn't even fully grasp what that promise meant. Because when Jesus finally does come, he starts getting accused of, like, you know, you're here to abolish the entire Old Testament, all the old scriptures, right? Like, because you don't actually care about them. And Jesus has this in his response. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I came to fulfill the law. I came to fulfill the promise that was made, not to abolish it, not to get rid of it, but actually fulfill it. And the reality is, he's not just talking to the Pharisees who are accusing him. He's talking to his own followers because they were looking at him expecting he's going to get on a throne. He's going to like rule over this kingdom. We were going to be made a great nation that's powerful. And like Jesus is going to be our king, our ruler, and it's going to be amazing. And Jesus looks at them and is like, you don't even understand how important the promise was. Did you forget the last line? Do you remember what it was? All people of the earth will be blessed because of you. It's not just for you. But the story of what went down with you, the story of how we've always saved you, is actually something that's going to be spread to all the earth. And you know it to be true because when you look at Scripture, you look at the promise that was made to Abraham. You look at that promise was fulfilled in the saving of the Israelites out of Egypt. You look at the promise that continued on through David and the other kings and the nation of Israel and the ways in which God was with them. That promise continued on through their exile into Babylon and God raising them out of that exile. He literally tells the prophet Ezekiel, like, breathe life into the corpse that is Israel so that they might know new life again. And it goes on into the work of Jesus when Jesus rose from the grave and he defeated death and freedom came upon the land. And that same promise has continued on to us today. Because the reality is, I don't know what has brought every single person here, but I know just that there are people here who are struggling. There are people here who are fighting with family. There are people here who are struggling with coworkers. There are people here who have this innate feeling that something is going wrong and that God has abandoned them. And the truth of the matter is that we have to constantly be reminded that God remembers us. Because the reality is that promise that was made to Abraham was not just made to Abraham. That promise was made to you. And to you. And to you, and to you, and to me, and to every other person in this world, that redemption could be at hand, salvation was near, and freedom and saving was a gift of God's grace. And as we sit in those moments and we feel the despair, we feel how harsh it is, how callous this world can be towards us, and we pray to God for some miracle to come, we take heart in knowing that the promise is not yet fulfilled. Because we worship a God who remembers. We worship a God who keeps his promises. We worship a God who did not abandon us when he could, but pursued us instead. And that's what this table is. This table is the fulfillment of that promise.